Well, thank you very much for coming out on a Tuesday night. Gosh. This looks like a lot of paper, doesn't it? But that's because it was used at the Sussex Gospel Partnership this afternoon. So I think what we'll do is we will do sessions 2 and 3 together now, but they look much longer than they really are. And then, having done that, I think we'll have time, sensible time, not taking forever time, to do session 1. So sometimes people like to know where you're going. So I think 2 and 3 in 1, in that order, is what we'll do. But it's very manageable. I talk a lot in the first bit. You talk a lot in the second bit to 2 or 3 people. So that's a nice balance. That's what we'll try.
Are there any more sheets?
Ah, that's a good question. Are there any more sheets? There's 2 here.
All of them.
Okay.
I'll go and put a few more.
Yes, I'll try and shift. Well, I'll tell you a story to start. And then if you have your eyes on session 2, let me give you a little story. So the point is, how does evangelism work? Which is a rather complicated question. But let's have a go at this. Forgive the autobiography, but it doesn't make me look good. Gwion Jenkins was captain of everything. Best cricketer at school, best rugby player at school, head boy of school. He was the king of school. He was in the upper sixth. In fact, he was such a man, he almost had a beard. And one day in the summer term, there was a knock on the door of my geography class when I was in year 10, aged 15. And the king of school was at the door at 5 to 12. Mr. Richards, is Graham Daniels here, please? Sir, can you play cricket for the school team in Cardiff today? We're leaving at 12. So I was let out of class, double physics and maths in the afternoon. Charged home. Picked up my whites, which you would because it was the summer, they were all packed. Ran back to school, jumped on the minibus, went on the 50-mile journey to Cardiff. One teacher, 11 boys, 12-seater minibus. I sit next to Gwion Jenkins, star of school. Quiet man, doesn't say anything for ages. I'm slightly more talkative. So on this Monday afternoon, I say, very nice to be picked for the school team. Gwion, wanting him to say, yeah, you are a brilliant player. You're only in year 10. He says, yes, very good, very exciting, isn't it? I say, yeah. So we go another few miles. In fact, we drive past Swansea, so everybody engages in conversation because it's a horrible dump. No, I'm joking. I'm joking if you're from there. I'm joking. I'm just from Neffy. And I say, yes, Gwion, looking forward to the game today. Quite excited. Never played for the first 11 before. Yes, you must be very excited. Oh, come on. He just has to say you're very good. That's all the band has to say. So we just go another few miles, and I say, yes, we'll be there soon. Looking forward to the match, never having played for the school first 11. And he says, he says, you're wondering why you're picked, aren't you? I said, not really. He says, well, he says, what time did I call for you? I said, 5 to 12. What time did the bus leave? 5 past 12. How many boys at school? 600. Does anyone live closer to school than you? So if you know cricket, I was third man, batted 11, never picked a bat out. Jenkins took 5 for 6 and scored. On the way home, now you may wonder if I was just killing time for the script to come, but watch. On the way home, 50 miles from Cardiff to Llanelli, and we jump on the bus again. I've got nothing to say now because I've done zip in the game. I'm sitting next to him, king of school. It's a Monday. I say, what did you do at the weekend? I remember this at the end of the evening. What did you do at the weekend? He's 18. He says, well, I played cricket Saturday. We beat so-and-so, and then on Sunday, I went to church. Now, even though it was only 1976 in Wales, all of us had been to Welsh Baptist-speaking chapels, liberal theology as children, but we lived in different parts of the town. So I can't believe that the captain and king of school, the greatest sportsman in the town, goes to church. I stopped going to church at 13, broke my mother's heart. I was converted before she was gone to heaven, so I'm glad that happened. But you were very, very sad with me. And I couldn't believe it, because I disobeyed, really, by refusing to go. I said, does your mother still make you go to church? He says, no, I go to church because I follow Jesus. I say to myself, 45 miles to go. I'm done for. Sometime later, the girl he married, he didn't marry her soon because he was only 18, the girl he married later on, but it was his girlfriend at the time, told me that he went home that night and his mum and dad said, he's a very quiet chap, you see, his mum and dad said, how was the game? And he said, oh, it's good to be played well. He said, it wasn't such a great day though. And his dad said, why wasn't it a great day? And he said, well, I tried to tell this boy about Jesus and I really blew it. That man, well, I left home, went to uni, went off to play football. That chap wrote to me for 6 years before email and Facebook and texting and mobiles. You remember, you know, you had to queue up to use the phone at the end of the street to phone your mum and dad. And he wrote to me for 6, 7 years. And he was just fab. Now, that wasn't a sort of story just for the sake of a warm-up. I hope by the end of the evening you'll be able to abstract that, certainly from me, but not from Gwion Jenkins, not from the lovely Gwion, because I want you to look with me at page 2, and I'd like to try and spend, let me just look at the watch, I think we can do this at a decent pace, hopefully. Yeah, we can. Let's look at Matthew 9 into Matthew 10 for a bit. I'll do the talking, but then I'm going to give you a chance to do some thinking. We'll go back to session 1. What is the mission of Jesus? Why does it matter that a boy lacking confidence, aged 18, who shares loads of passion for sport with another kid who lives for sport, but it could have been the arts, couldn't it? It could have been the orchestra. It was unlikely to be academia in Llanelli, but it could have been any kind of joint passion. He knows Christ. I don't. He and I have a lot in common, though we don't really know each other, because of our passion for sport. And I hear the gospel because of him. I've been told the gospel before, but in the lovely sovereignty of God, I hear the gospel through him. Why does that matter in Bishop Hannington on a random Tuesday night in February? Let's have a close look at how Jesus works. Here's a summary verse for Matthew, isn't it? Who is this man, say the Gospels in their early stages, particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke? Who is this amazing teacher and miracle worker? Here's a rest in the narrative, as it were, pause in the narrative for Matthew. 9:35, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Who is this chap who's doing these remarkable things, writes Matthew. Then we come to 36. Let's look real close at this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's a strong word, compassion. It's his heart's torn because he looks at people as the Lord Jesus and he sees, it's an Old Testament metaphor, leaderless people, sheep without a shepherd, Israel without a leader, harassed and helpless, torn, ruined, wrecked, ripped apart by the wolf with the absent shepherd. Why does it matter? Because I imagine Gwion Jenkins on that day as a young, shy 18-year-old boy, or an undergraduate at Nottingham, keen to know Christ and to make Christ known, but with the inevitable knock of the knees when it's mission week, at the school gate, at the office, in your neighbourhood, with the people that you see around the place. I see a lot of people at the football club. I'm involved in Cambridge United as a director there, and I walk in and it's hardly Arsenal. But when I walk in, I see the people, I see the staff, I see the players. And as a Christian, I often don't think compassion. I think, oh gosh, how can I make any difference here? What would I say? How do I do it? What will God do? How can I pull it off? And I walk down Trinity Street at home in Cambridge, or walk past John's or Emma's or something, and you see the students and the sophistication of the whole thing. You think, oh gosh, it's the Kikku Mission Week. I mean, how on earth can we do anything for Christ here? The Lord Jesus looks at crowds and is never awed. I mean, he is the Saviour of the world. But he looks at people and his heart hurts for them. There'll be some of us in this room who have children, or certainly brothers or sisters, or maybe even parents, who don't know Christ, and our hearts ache for this. And sometimes I think, gosh, if it hinged on my compassion, if it hinged on my compassion, even for members of my own family, they probably have no chance. Because much as one prays, one forgets for long periods of time. The Lord Jesus, and this is a wonderful thing when we think of mission, he has a compassionate heart for leaderless people. And no matter how cool, sophisticated, well-to-do, intelligent, wealthy, powerful, quick, sharp, good players, without Christ you're leaderless and you're ripped apart by the wolf. Whatever you look like on the outside. Look at the second heading, the theology of mission. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. One could say a lot from there, clearly. But I want to focus on this. And I think it really becomes important, I hope, for a strand for the rest of the evening. It's his harvest field. It's his harvest field. It's not mine. Even my family and friends are not mine in the sense that I am not the Lord of the harvest. He is. He's in charge of the whole show. He will call his own. He will build his church. He's a sovereign Lord. And I want to drive this for a few minutes with you, because get this wrong and it will ruin the way we think about any kind of evangelism or the mission orientation of our community as a church. I dare to suggest to you. Let me try and unpick what it means that there's a Lord of the harvest. A few years ago I combined my St. Andrew the Great little training budget I had, and my Christians in Sport one. I spent it all in one fell swoop, and on this particular year it wasn't the EMA, or it wasn't Word Alive, it was, I can't say the name because I'm being recorded and I could be sued, it was quite a famous course which is run all over the world, which costs a lot of money. And the strap line in the advert for the London one, so I'm 53 now, I was about 45 when I went, and the strap line was, headline was something like, how to face up to life and be successful in it for young London professionals. So I went along for this weekend course, neither young nor living in London, and certainly not professional, and went along to the course, and there was an opening speech, and I sat down in my group of six or eight, and my group leader was Wendy. I knew she was Wendy because she had a huge badge on with Wendy. And I sat at 1 o'clock to her, thankfully, because she went round anti-clockwise, and we had to say, had we done this course before, what would we gain from it? And I don't know, Pete was first, and Pete, have you done this course before? He said, oh, Wendy, I've done it before. Has it made a difference, Pete? Changed my life. Changed my life tremendously. That's why I've come back. In fact, after the last one, I told all my friends and family, and I've sorted my life out and my relationships. And Jane, what about you? I've done it before. You know, they're all 35. They're all good looking. And they're all lawyers or doctors. This is not good for me, sitting at 1 o'clock. Everybody's thrilled about the course. all the time this is going on. We get to number three, I'm thinking, okay, come on, come up with a line, do something witty, anything, just get yourself out of jail. Graham, have you done the course before? I thought I'd nailed it. I said, no, Wendy, I haven't done the course before at all, but I'm really looking forward to what I can learn. And I wanted to do this course to find out what it was like to be somewhere where people are talking about the meaning of life and the purpose of it, not in a thick way, because I was forever doing Christianity Explored courses at church and so on, and I'm the deliverer, right? So I wanted to taste what it was like on the other end. This is almost verbatim what happens next. Wendy says, I say, yeah, but I'm really looking forward to seeing what I can learn. She says, she looks at the others, and then she looks at me and she says, oh, Graham. What, Wendy? She said, well, she looked at the others and said, imagine if Graham had done this course when he was younger. Well, I'm telling you, I was 45. I'm thinking, how old do you think I am? Should Graham have done it when he was younger? I wasn't quite ready, but I was quite light on my feet, and I said, oh, Wendy, that's interesting. Well, let's find out this weekend. I'm really looking forward to it. But I did look at the clock behind her on the wall, and there was only 20 minutes to the break. And I smiled, but inside I thought, if I can see you in the corridor outside during the break, I'll kill you. Yes. Oh, Graham. Now, Sierra, I think she was lovely. I had a weekend in her group, and she was really, really decent person, actually. It was an enjoyable weekend. But here was the deal. She was the Lord of the Harvest. It was her course, as it were. She was master of all. She knew how to make my life better. But here's the worst thing. She didn't realize how arrogant she was. She didn't know me. She never heard anything about me. She never let me speak. She just told me how she could sort me out. I never got any input into this. She didn't treat me with any respect. She knew the answer. I didn't. I'm a Muppet. She's not. End. That's what it felt like. Do you see? And I wondered to myself, I wonder what I sound like when I lead a group at Christianity Explored. I don't mean to. But when I say to people, come to my gathering, where I'm in control, and you can listen and then discuss what I put before you, I wonder what it sounds like. Indeed, the great problem of pride manifests itself here. You know, if it's all great with your family, or all great with your church, an unlikely combination, that it's all going splendid. But you know, if it is, that's fantastic. But there is a little bit of a danger of saying, well, it's good in my place. Oh, I'm gonna brag about that. Yeah, we're pretty fine. Yeah, we're good at church, yeah, tidy. I mean, it's a wonderful thing if these things are going well. But there's just a hint, isn't there, that I kind of run this harvest thing and it's going very nicely, thank you, I'm on it. Yeah, my house is good. And then if it's not, pride manifests itself as despair. Oh, it's hopeless. I mean, I don't know what I've done wrong. I mean, I don't know what I've done wrong to cause this mess. I mean, none of them are converted. I don't know what's happened with our house group or with what's happened at church. I mean, it's obviously me. The default mode is me. Now, what if there's a Lord of the Harvest and we're rigorous about this? What if we believe there's a Lord of the Harvest? What if it's his harvest field? What if he has tremendous compassion? What if actually I'm a bit of a mug if I'm proud and full of myself or proud and despairing of myself? What if actually I'm not thinking clearly? What if he is to be trusted and he's the Lord and he opens blind eyes and he builds his church and he is the Lord of the Harvest and the mission field is his? And I'm a worker, but I can't open blind eyes. I can't save people. What if I think rigorously about that? Seriously about that? Because it seems to me that this is what the Lord's pointing us to here. And just have a look at his strategy there. We'll get the list of the 12. And indeed, we'll find out, as you see there, look at this, in verse 5 of chapter 10. He sent them out with the following instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. This is a trial run. In Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus says, when he first meets these chaps, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What a fascinating thing to say to them. If you follow me, if you become one of my disciples, and we'll do a little study together in little groups soon, what is the Great Commission? What is Jesus' mandate? Go make disciples of all nations. The end of Matthew. At the beginning he says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. And here in the middle, he's about to send them off on a training exercise, a relatively safe training exercise to the house of Israel. They're not to go further, that's for another day. But for them, they're going to start implementing what it is to fish for people. Now, here's the rub. Do you want to go fishing? Oh, not really. Leave that to somebody else. A bit hard, you've got to be a bit of an expert. If only we could break that. If only we could snap that. If only we could say, no, stop thinking like that. We're going to try in a little bit of time that we have tonight to think, what does it look like for me to go make a disciple of somebody else? Not the person next to me, not the vicar. What does it look like for me to do it? His strategy is ridiculous. No budget. I'm not saying don't spend money on evangelism. But he's got 12 blokes, right? No budget, no razzmatazz, no bells and whistles. 12, one traitor and a few idiots. Isn't it? And he says, go on, off you go. Go on, have a tribe, lost sheep of Israel. Now, we're not these people. As you see the story, look at it. We're not these people. You just find where I am. Look at 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. These are the 12. These are the apostles. These are the people who will capture the teaching of Jesus by the reminding power of the Holy Spirit, as we're taught in John 13-17. To capture the New Testament and the words of Jesus to give us New Testament scripture. These are a unique crowd. We're not them. But is there common ground between them and us? Is there anything that he teaches them here that we can learn? Now, I want to propose to you, and now let's get to the nitty-gritty. I want to propose to you 4 things that he teaches them. So it's on session 3. I want to propose to you, and this is where we'll get granular. Let's get detailed. And let's try and do some work on this evening. What does he actually teach them that appears to me, I mean, you're grown people, you think for yourselves as we look at the passage. It appears to me that we can with confidence say, this is something that he's not asking only them to do, because we know in chapter 28 that the mandate goes to the whole world. So therefore it applies in St. Andrew the Great this evening or Bishop Hannington. What are the 4 things that we see here? They're so elementary, but any good coach knows that you do the basic things brilliantly and everything looks after itself from there. Here they are. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Chapter 28, go and make disciples. It's just no point in saying it more than once. You've got to go to people. Clear? I know you're looking at me. But you can't wait for them to come. Don't wait for people to come. You could choose to do what you like with that. But you don't wait for people to come. You go. It's active. And there's a message to proclaim. Now, always be prepared to have an answer for those who ask you for the reason that you hope, the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15. That presupposes that somebody asks you a question about the hope that you have, right? So it's a Monday morning, and one goes to work, or to a club, or to meet friends, and somebody's there, what about the simple, I'm being really detailed now, what about the simplest detail? How do you get on the weekend? Oh, I played cricket Saturday. Went to church on Sunday. Just give you a real example. Pete 2 weeks ago. I've only just met him. Pete. How do you get on the weekend, Pete? I ask his story. What's your story, Pete? You ask questions, right? Normal life, ask questions. Is this fair? Normal human intelligence, emotional intelligence, meet somebody they don't know so well, and you ask questions about them, correct? Sometimes they ask you a question back. Most of the time they don't. Have you noticed that? Isn't that funny? I don't know if this comes from knowing Christ or something. You ask questions, but no one asks you a question back. But sometimes, stage two happens. You say, tell me about you, tell me about your family, your kids. And sometimes somebody says, oh, tell me about you. How was your weekend? Your story? My story? His story? You could say, oh, good. Played football Saturday. Sunday, met some friends. I went to church. Oh, went to church, had a really good talk about selfishness. Have you ever heard anyone talk about Jesus? Are you cringing now? What if you actually said that to somebody? Have you ever? Question. Have you ever? Shall I replay that? Hiya, how are you doing? Yeah, good, nice. Good weekend? Yeah, good weekend. What do you do? Oh, I went shopping and Sunday we had the family around. We had, yeah, good. What about you? Oh, good weekend. We had the family too. And Sunday, went to church. We go to Bishop Hannington. And, oh, we had this really good talk about living the way Jesus taught us in our families. It was very helpful. Have you ever heard a talk about Jesus? Now, just isolate that one tiny question for a moment. Hold the thought. Will you keep it? That's point one. Actually, go. Going is also verbal. It's a conversation. If you never talk, you never get an answer to a question. But look at the second thing. Look, you may not be able to raise the dead or heal a leper, but here's the deal. You've got to hang out with people who are as vulnerable as the leper. You've got to go where there are people who are leaderless. My lovely Gwion Jenkins was captain of cricket and rugby, and he loved sport. And there's this stupid kid who loves sport, who really doesn't get the gospel, but he's prepared to hang out with him and love him and be vulnerable. Look at the passage from 8. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't get any gold or silver or copper in your belts. It's all about power. Don't be a Wendy. Don't be in a position of power. Be humble, be modest. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff. It's about power and vulnerability. If you chat to somebody at the school gate, or at work, or at your orchestra, and you're in a conversation, and you ask a perfectly normal question about their weekend, and they ask you a perfectly normal question, and you ask them a question about their interest in what you've done, and you've got a relationship with them where you are just generous and kind, and in your fractured way as a Christian, you're vulnerable and you hang out with people and you make time for them and you want to talk about the weekend, now you're in a whole new position. It seems so obvious that it's hardly worth wasting a Tuesday night on. But 80% of the brilliance of being alive is to do the most elementary human things well. If I dare put it like this, I'd call the first Jesus and question, and I'd call be vulnerable, be better at being normal than anyone else. Now think about it, be better at being normal than anyone else. Now, if you're not very normal, probably you're made sound very normal, you know how it works. So therefore you are normal, in one shot, isn't it? But there's something beautiful here I'm going to give you the big picture of where we're going. The Bible study you'll do together in a minute, I did last night with three people who, to use our language, I think are ready to profess. They won't know that language whatsoever. But from the day they start reading the Bible, I think you've got to teach them to learn to fish, even if they're not converted. You start teaching them that the Christian life is one where you go. Don't you hear it is mutually exclusive? There's a doctrine. Jesus dies. There's a substitution. There's a risen Christ. He takes our place. Punishment is paid. We have to turn to Christ. I'm not taking anything away from the core of the Christian message, but I am saying that as you're reading with a boy, you're modeling vulnerability, relationships, ordinary. You're modeling going to him. You're modeling being normal. You're modeling entering community, whether it's the reading group or a range of things that we might do. But I just think we must never assume the significance of being normal in the gifting and talent and calling and passion that God has given you. And getting stuck in and asking normal questions of normal life. And I think that's driven home in the third of the 4 points here. So you see, we've gone reasonably fast on it. Look for receptive people and decide whether to stay or move on. Now, of course, you may debate on this one and push back on it. That's the whole point of having the Bible as the litmus test, not some speaker. That's how it works. But I want to suggest here that if the Lord really is the Lord of the harvest, if he really is in charge, then you really don't have to be scared. And you really don't have to negotiate about who you're going to have these conversations with. You actually trust the Lord of the harvest to open a door, or not. You're just a worker. Read this with me and see what happens here. 11 to 15. Whatever town or village you enter, find one who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. We'll come back to 15. Now, I realize I'm jumping into an application quite quickly, given the time that we're working with. But think about this with me. Jesus in question, better at being normal. So let's do the weekend thing. How was the weekend? Good, yeah. Family? Yeah, we had a lovely time. Good. Nice weekend. Yeah, what about you, Graham? Yeah, nice weekend. So the kids did this and this. And, went to church Sunday. Really good talk. Made me really think about the way I treat my sister, my siblings. I mean, it really made me think about my family life wider than just my own kids. Why? Have you ever heard a talk about Jesus? Or have you ever heard a talk about God's heart for family? It's all culture. It's the context now, isn't it? Have you ever? That's the point. Have you ever? Now, if a person, you know, in a split second by someone's body language, if they want to talk about this, do you not? Just normal now. If you jump on a train and somebody talks to you, if you stand in a queue somewhere and somebody starts a conversation, we all know if the conversation is going to carry on or not. We all know when a line of conversation ends, and if it's an awkward silence and you're going to keep going, you have to change subjects, right? It's just normal. Have you ever heard a talk about Jesus? Immediately, you can tell if somebody's going to say, not really, leave me alone. Richard, I can think of examples. Richard, a year ago, Richard, almost that scenario, almost exactly that scenario. Rich, no, Dano, my name's Dano, no, Dano, never have, never want to. That's pretty definitive. It kind of put you stand on that one. But because you know that if somebody is warm to Jesus, if somebody warms up and answers that question so that you can ask, yeah, actually, Andy, I'll go Rich and Andy. Andy, 6 months ago, I'm thinking, Andy says, funnily enough, I have. I said, oh, question, really, have you? Yeah, because of course you ask for people's story, right? What's your story? What's your story? I have, actually, yeah. Oh, what was that then, Andy? Oh, well, it was a bloke when I was at school. He was a Christian. And I went to some Bible studies with him, actually. Did you? What were they like? Oh, they were quite good, actually. I remember one of them, he said. It was in Luke's Gospel. Was it? Can you remember what it was? Now, there could be a pause in the conversation, yeah? I said, no, I can't remember. He said, but it was interesting. Now, you may think this is utterly cringeworthy and only done by some oddballs. But I say to Andy, do you ever want to do that again? He said, oh, mate, it was 20 years ago. I said, yeah, fine. If you want to, say the word. And if you don't, no sweat. Good. What time are we training? We're starting at 7. Is this normal or what? He's not gone away from that Andy going, oh, that was awkward. Because you're Andy, like Andy, isn't it? You just mates, you just had a conversation and you move on. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on. Just move on. But if it's Luke 10, it says the person of peace. If there's somebody who has peace to Christ, eating with somebody is a huge hospitality factor, New Testament language. Stay with him. Andy was at a meeting last night where we looked at Matthew 28. Richard has never come back on a conversation. Never opened that conversation up again. End. I'm not saying don't worry about Rich. I am saying I'm not going to do my head in by thinking I'm the Lord of the harvest and I better sort every situation out and manipulate every conversation and move every conversation somewhere and make everybody raving Bible bashers who are a pain in the neck to everyone. But equally I'm saying, let's stop assuming that we've got to leave this kind of thing to some kind of expertise and let's actually take Jesus seriously here when he says he will make us fishers of people. When at the end of the gospel he says, go on, go to all people groups. And when right in the middle here, he gives us a chapter and a half of unpacking his approach as he trains the immediate apostles how it works. And I'm suggesting to you that if there is a Lord of the harvest, it should take away pride and fear. It won't take away nerves. But we should say, look, you have compassion. You're the Lord of the harvest. I will go and speak. I have something to say. I have a message to proclaim. I have a kingdom to bring, verse 7. Now, you may not be a great preacher, but you know what? You just say something about Christ that you know is true, that is part of your experience today, and you ask a question, and you will be amazed how many people actually turn back and say, oh, that's interesting, because I... And if somebody says no thank you in any way, shape or form, and you're there with them, that's your hairdresser. Obviously that never happens to me, but that's your hairdresser. You say, well, good. Yeah, it's not bad at the sides. Can you make it a bit shorter at the back? But it's meant to be normal. This is meant to be normal human behaviour. The last heading is sad, isn't it? Remember judgment and have compassion. I can think of a boy called Tommy who came, who said yes. He was warm to Christ, it seemed. Wanted to answer questions in the conversation. That happened 2 or 3 times. In fact, he came after we'd had initial conversation and said, I enjoyed that chat we had 5 minutes after the game the other day. It was interesting. I told my wife we talked about church and Christianity. I said, oh, good. I said, what did you tell her? See, you could just say, oh, nice. Well, just ask a question. Oh, what did you tell her? He said, well, I told her I pray with you, and you said you go to church, and you heard this talk. And I said to her, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I wonder what they talk about when they go to church. I said, had she ever been to church? And he said, well, funny, I didn't know she'd been to church when she was a little kid. Now, this conversation goes on for 5 minutes. I say, look, this is another, it's a lovely little tester. People can be warm to a conversation about Jesus, but it's another, I've got a pathetic acronym called WHO, warm, not to me, but to Christ. They want to have conversation, a question. I say, would you like to look at the Bible? This boy, Tommy, says, yeah. How will we do it? Where do we do it? How are we going to do it? I said, well, I don't know. Should we go to the Red Bull? Meet you at the Red Bull on Monday night, which is a little pub where we go after football. Get a beer or a coffee, and I'll just print a little bit of the Bible and have a chat about it. And he's gone, yeah, all right. Tommy comes to effectively Christianity Explored, chopped down from Rico's to one page of A5. Tommy comes the following year to Luke, a chopped down version of Uncover, because it's too flashy for the Cambridge boys I hang out with. But you get the inevitable text. You know, the day's come, isn't it? That lovely word that starts a text when you're meeting somebody at 7, and at 6:20 you get the text that says, struggling, which means, I really don't want to come. But this is a nice way to put you off. So Tommy sends me 3 strugglings. So on the 3rd struggle, I know him quite well from football. He only lives 2 miles from me. I go around his house. Say, Tom, you're struggling again. Yeah, oh, sorry, mate. And he tried to look ill. I could see his face. He tried to make himself look ill. But I, you know, it's all context. I know Tommy. So I said, Tom, I'm on my way anyway because Bonds and Munsey are coming. So, listen, I just wanted to say to you, mate, you're 36 years of age. We're mates. We play football together. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come. I'm not the Lord of the harvest. I'm not going to bend his arm up his back. I'm not going to blame myself. I've just tried to live with him. He's looked at the Bible. He doesn't seem to be going anywhere with him. I say, you don't have to come. Don't feel awkward. Just say you don't want to come. But no need to text me and say, struggling. He said, oh, mate, thanks. That's really good. Because I don't want to come anymore. I said, that's fine, Tom. On the weekend, we're playing a football match. We're walking onto the pitch together. He says, you sure you're fine? And my conscience struck me, verse 15. You sure you're fine about me not coming anymore? He'd been to 2 years worth, 10 Bible studies and 2 Gospels. He's 36. Verse 15, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that town. I do think somewhere along the line, the more you've looked at the Bible with somebody, you won't shake the dust off your feet with your own children or your closest friends. You won't walk away. I wouldn't stop praying for Tommy, I hope. But there is a time when you've got to think, I can't do much more at this point, and I should move along a bit. If I think I'm not going to talk to a boy again, I've now learned to say what I said to Tommy, which is, well, Tom, there is one thing I should say to you, and then I'll never broach this again. You come on to it if you want to, because we're pals and you're a grown man. He said, yeah, go ahead. I said, can I say something? He said, yeah. I said, you will meet Jesus one day. We've done Mark, we've done Luke. We've gone through the... You will meet the Jesus we've read about. But you know what? You've got to call that one. Now, that's not an easy conversation to end with, right? Other than we're kicking off in 10 minutes. And we're old veterans, and he's centre forward, and I'm left winger. So we're going to play the game together, right? But it's not a game. I mean, I've talked with a bit of levity and so on, but eternity hinges on these conversations in some ways, but the Lord of the Harvest calls it. Okay. Let me look at the clock, because I'm making you listen to me for a while, so I think I'm going to change that now. Got the synopsis? There's the Lord of the harvest. He's wonderful and compassionate and kind and loving. It's his harvest field, but we're the workers. Sorry to be a little bit bold about it, but you are the worker if you're a follower of Jesus. And we've got to stop hiding behind expertise. It's a terrible system where there's expertise in some ways. Truth matters, correctly handling the word of truth really matters. Sound doctrine really matters. Obviously. And at the same time, There is a priesthood of all believers. There are people of every type of person in a local congregation. We have all kinds of people groups that we're part of and belong to. And if we are willing to go, and if we're willing to be vulnerable and better at being normal, and if we're willing to accept that sometimes you have to move on a fork in the road of a conversation and the question doesn't keep going, or a person doesn't want to talk anymore, and you have to let it go. I put it to you tonight that we need to think about this, because one of the weaknesses, and Enrico Tice, who wrote Christianity Explored, of course, a couple of years ago at the Evangelical Ministry Assembly, talked about his own Christianity Explored course, and I think he was right in what he said. His point is effectively that if you know 10 people who are your friends, let's say you've worked with 10 people, and you've got an event at church, and you invite, you think you'll invite them all, but you get on with 5 of them particularly well, you have a coffee together, and the other 5, they're all right, but you don't really know them, so you're not in a position to ask them yet, so you better negotiate them out. And now there's 5 left, but you don't get round to all 5, but you ask 3, and 1 comes. Hallelujah. Excellent. Excellent. But if you keep narrowing people down, you're making choices that you really oughtn't to make. You're making decisions about who's got a chance that you really oughtn't to make. In fact, it's very easy to judge people on the kind of people we get on with, who we think might just fit. But actually, there's no sign of that in there. There's just saying, go, keep your eyes open, be normal, be vulnerable, be relational. Ask questions, watch what happens, see what people say, follow the path, offer to look at the Bible, see who says yes or no, go with it. And instead of narrowing our 10 down to 2 where there's nobody left because we've tried everybody and there's nobody at work to ask anymore, every week can be an adventure. Lord, it's your harvest. You're the Lord of the harvest field. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not Billy Graham. But I know this, Lord. I'll be going to the shop on the corner a few times. I'll be getting the bus to town and I always speak to him. Lord, I'm going to ask about them. I'm going to invest in their lives. I'm going to see where they're at. I'm going to ask about their family or their kids. I'm going to actually have a conversation for 2 minutes at the bus stop. Maybe they'll ask me a question and I'll say something about you. And I'll ask a question. You may think this is totally theoretical. I'm telling you now, it's so vibrant, it's scary. In the course of a year, you have no idea where you're ending up. I mean, you have no idea who says, that's interesting. And for 9 people who say, and you say, good, oh, must be 5 minutes. What are you doing in town shopping? For every 9 people who say that, and 1 person who says, oh, that's interesting, because I did know somebody, I used to have a neighbour who was a Christian. Oh, do you go to Bishop Hannington? Yeah, I do. Oh, do you? Why, have you been to church yourself? Well, yeah, I went for about 3 months. Have you ever thought about going since? Well, funny enough. Do you know, you jump off the bus after that bus journey, your heart's jumping for joy. Skipping along the pavement. Isn't it though? Isn't it? If you ever end up in a situation, remember in life, and you've been there, your prayer life goes up, sanctification's better, start behaving yourself, the Lord will do something. Onwards. Onwards. So, that's just a little thought provoker for you. And I think what we'll do now, it's going to be messy now, there's going to be a mess here. Turn back to page 1. And shall we do, let's aim, if this, I'm looking at, I can see Phil right in front of me, I can see both. It's 8:42, I think, are we aiming at 9:30? Too late? 9:30 sound. 9:30. What we'll do then is, I've got a Fitbit. I've turned into that man who does his exercise in his civilian clothes. All I have to do is walk 10,000 steps a day and I've arrived. I don't have to change or shower or anything. Total hypocrisy talking about sport. 9,068 while you're doing your exercise. are we house groups or mixture?
Some are, some are.
Okay. I think then, let's go with the seats we're in. Is that right? Let's, for 30 minutes, 25 minutes, do what it says on page one. No more than four people sitting together, but you're going to have to move the chairs and sit. Just move them. I know you're looking around now who you don't want to sit by. I know, it's horrible. Stranger comes in. No. I think what we should do is all stand up, because I want this to be as comfortable as possible without excluding. No, seriously, you don't want people to be excluded from this, but at the same time, for 25 minutes, let's be as comfortable as possible to go at this without tipping around on eggshells. So everybody up, move, you can't stay where you are. Go and find three other people anywhere in the room who you might sit with, and move your chairs around. Yes, of course. Here's the danger, isn't it? That there's been people in this room for about 10 minutes staring at me saying, for goodness sake, can we move on? We finished. And then there's other people halfway down the page still in the conversation. That's the dilemma of a group going to work, isn't it? I'm going to I'm going to suggest to you, I've written down the answers from a group who did this last night. It's a bunch of chaps, five of us in the room, one quite new believer, three who are working through Luke's gospel. But as far as one can tell, there's a real seriousness, not just for looking at scripture, but for actually acting on what they've read and coming back and discussing. Because at the end of a study, and I've put this on page five for your reference, and we'll come back to it in a moment, say, what would you do if this were true? Not to try and create a legalistic behaviour, but to actually find out who wants to act on what they read. And it's terribly fascinating. When a boy comes back and says, I say, how did it go with what we learned last week? And he says, well, I told him I made it work about what we'd done, and it was really, we had this great chat. And once you start to spot that kind of boy, in my case, working with chaps, I'll invite them to the Bible study you've just done. I don't know when people are regenerated. It's a mystery when the Spirit brings that new birth. We know of public professions of faith, of course. Public turning to Christ. Sometimes the two meet, sometimes they don't. But new birth is a profound act where the Spirit changes you once and forever. I'm watching people like any pastoral situation, watching them wrestling with the Scripture, not having heard anything of the Scripture, seeing where they go with this. And this is a lovely place, because I'll tell you why this is here now, and I'll read you some of the answers and you may want to compare it. This came from I'll use pseudonyms. They've all got nicknames, but I'm recording it, so I'll use Nibs. Nibs said in one of the little groups of 3 to 5, he said, if I did become a follower of Jesus, I use that word with them, if I did become a follower of Jesus, he works in the city, he says, I've never heard his mission statement. My company's got a mission statement. What am I signing up for? Quite normal, sort of, isn't it? You know, if I'm in, what am I in for? I think, well, what do I say to him? And that triggered this. And actually, Nibs, though this came up years ago, he was the sort of believing boy now who was in the group with the three inquirers. This is what happened last night. So we read the passage, and I just made one, you know, you try to be light on the teaching points. You've got to have done your own homework, of course, but you want them to be talking a lot. And you're a sort of gentle steer. This is all about practice and skill, isn't it? But the only thing I pointed out to them was, when we read the passage, make disciples is the key verb. It's an imperative verb here. It's the dominant verb. Make disciples. And then the other verbs are kind of subsidiary, by going, baptizing, and teaching. So the big idea is making disciples. And the sort of participles that are going, baptizing, and teaching. And I just, in a different way, made that point. And then off went the conversation. So here's how it went. So they did the work and the lines and the rings. And one of the chaps, who's a college Brahmsman, says, that language is funny, isn't it? Make disciples. He's unchurched. That's a disciples. I mean, I've heard it, because Jesus had disciples, and we've looked at Luke. So Jesus says to his disciples to go and make disciples. I'm trying to think of a way. I can't get my head around what a disciple is, he said. And then somebody else said, well, Johnny, you were an apprentice groundsman, weren't you? At your college. He said, yeah. He says, is apprentice a good word? Says one of the other boys. And then somebody who's a journalist said, what about learner? What about lifelong learner? Now they're stretching and groping for words of what it is to be a learner, a disciple, a follower, being mentored by an apprentice of Jesus. That's just fun, isn't it? Hearing people talk about that. And then one of the other boys said, it doesn't say the word Christian in here. There's nothing in this about Christian. Where does the word Christian come from? And then you go, no, where is it in Acts that they make fun of them and call them Christians? And because the word hardly occurs. See, these boys are deconstructing the very language infrastructure we had on. And then one of the chaps says, here's the thing though, you can be an apprentice groundsman, but there does come a point, more or less, when you know everything you need to know about running the college grounds. And then, of course, they'll ask the person they think is the teacher, Dano, do you ever stop being an apprentice if you're a Christian? Now there's a question, isn't it? No. On it goes. We had 40 minutes. We set the clock, 40 minutes. We have a nice course from DeLuca for £12. Nice deal. And he throws in a free bottle of wine. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. Because it's Monday night and it's quiet. And then we take our coffee upstairs and they don't put the heating on because they want to save money. And they let us use a lounge and off we go. We have a 40-minute. Here we go. Go. What does he ask us to do? Well, how do we make disciples? Well, come on, boys. What does he say? How do we make apprentices or followers or learners? Or how do they make them? How do I help you be one? How will you, if you follow Jesus, help other people to be one? What do we tell people? Here we go. Look, there it is. Go, not come. That's a point that's come up earlier, and that came up in the conversation. I won't stretch that out. We've been there. Oh, this was interesting. Baptizing. Interesting today. Sussex Gospel Partnership. Anglicans and Free Church. Tricky. Tricky. And then I went with Steve Rees, who's the new vicar of All Saints Proper, and his brother Paul, who was the pastor of Charlotte Chapel, like the longest standing independent evangelical church in Edinburgh. And I went for some tea with them just now. And they said, hey, you managed to swerve the baptism issue very well. Put them in the room. This is how it went. One of the chaps says, baptizing. Oh, I've been to a baptism. My next door neighbour asked me. Their baby was baptized, so I've seen a baptism. This really happened. And one of the other boys says, oh, that's funny, because I've never seen that. But I know this bloke when I was about 18. He turned into a Christian. And they put him under water and all sorts and lifted him out. And he told this story. And I'd never heard this before. So the boys are going, which is the right one? I'm not putting them to that before they're even converted. But the conversation goes on. We're looking at it. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son. So there's some conversation about God and his nature and the Trinity. Off it goes a bit. But we focus back on the baptism. And then one of the boys just says, you're trying to steer. He says, well, look, the next thing he says is teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Isn't it? He said. So if you're going to go and teach people to obey everything I've commanded, Jesus has commanded, people would have to know that you're a follower of Jesus. So has baptism got anything to do with people knowing that you are a follower of Jesus? Because you can't jump between going and teaching without people knowing why you're trying to teach something. Right? Now, it's sort of profound and ordinary all in one go, isn't it? Baptism is a symbol, an element, a badge of the identification of that person or that baby in their family's life with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a public symbol and badge of identification with Christ. And it's just a great conversation then. So I know we're a certain subculture of people in the room, but the scripture speaks. It just speaks. You do your homework and you get it open and you let God's word do God's work. You know, this would be like Monday morning in the study if you're preparing for a sermon next Sunday. You double print it, you get the whole chapter, you get your pen out, you look for the repeat words and the similes and the alternatives, and you scribble, scribble, scribble. And I remember thinking once, what if you did this with people who weren't Christians? If you're going to let God's word do God's work, if you did your homework first and set this out and said, come on, let's have a go, what would happen? Well, it can be quite exciting. As long as you know some work first, and you can gently steer. So at this point, we've got to the point last night where somebody says, well, so you're sort of a lifelong learner, so you're never the expert. No, never. Yeah, but what if you're the vicar of the church? Because they come to Stag Center. Is he more of an expert? I said, well, I hope he is a bit more. In some ways, because he's paid. And he's supposed to study. And he's supposed to help us think about the Bible and how what it means and how it applies to us. But on the other hand, we're always all learning. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it will be a lifelong experience. But to coin your phrase, Augie, you will identify with him. So what does that mean? Well, I don't know. Then I would tell people I'm an apprentice of Jesus, right? Yeah, you would, yeah. Okay. What do you think of that? Nibsy? Makes sense. I mean, people know I come to this Bible study and deliver this. Oh, it's very exciting, this, you know. I mean, just very exciting. Ordinary, normal people, where you get into Jesus and question, things emerge, God's word does its work. Many people say no, but some people who might surprise you say they like to look at the Bible, and you gain the confidence to say, well, look, I'm not a great expert, but I'm going to get some Bible studies together. And I'm just going to engage people and print it out and chat. See what happened next. Baptizing. Teaching to obey. This was good. Somebody says, that's interesting. Teaching to obey. So when Jesus taught them, he wanted them to do what he had taught them then. Logical? Yes. He wanted them to act on what he taught them. So if we become disciples of his and we teach other people, we've got to go and we've got to identify with Jesus and we've got to teach them to act on what Jesus taught. And then another chap says, so what did he teach? And then somebody else says, well, this is quite funny. He said, listen, you dimwit, he taught them the Gospels. And then somebody goes, no, he never. I said, what do you mean, no, he never? Anyway, that's bad grammar. There was a journalist said that. No. The Gospels weren't written then. Hey, this is a conversation. No, they weren't written then, were they? Uh-huh. I said, well, when were they written? They look at me, I said, well, what are you asking me for? When were they written? And then this discussion ensues. Well, when we read Mark then, what's going on? And then we talk about the disciples, and the disciples were eyewitnesses. And they were chosen by Jesus to see what happened. And they did pass on the stories. And they were captured in writing. So we end up with a point where somebody says, right, so what we've got to keep doing then is reading this. And when we read it, act on what it says. Now there's risks, I hear that, you know. Act on what it says. And tell other people what it says and act on what. No, you're not very far away from saying, get yourself into a good Bible teaching situation where you can learn the scriptures, assimilate how the big picture hangs together, assimilate how what Mark's trying to say or Philippians. You're not far away from this, right? And yet at the same time, they're working a passage in a very, very, very exciting but elementary form, because you can be bothered to work out how to read a passage of scripture. And you really don't have to be that sharp. Living evidence. Let me go to the last bit. This was great. I put the all and the everything because the words are repeated. So it's meaningful. The Spirit takes the word of Jesus, captured by Matthew, and the Spirit in the word means that the word of God has this author capturing the words all and everything. Oh, it was class. So we've come to a point where we're going, all right, so what have we got then, boys? What have we got? Well, you've got to make lifelong followers who learn from Jesus. And what you've got to teach those people to do is to go and identify with him and pass on what they've learned about him from what's written about him in the Bible. That's pretty basic, but deeply profound, right? Okay, now, what's it going to be like? One of the chaps says, oh, like 18. Why? He's the boss. All authority. Whoa, Jesus is the boss, he says. That's right, isn't it? And he's nodding like that. He's the boss then. He's in control of everything. Now we're back in Matthew 9, aren't we? He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the King of the world. But here you see somebody who's looking at the Bible and in an amazing way getting assurance that God is in control if you are going to identify with him and pass on what the Bible says because you want to go and be a disciple and a lifelong learner. Jesus says, be sure I am in charge of this. I've got all the authority, and he has again tonight, hasn't he? Right now. Whatever's going on, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. In highs and lows and ups and downs, he's there. And on his finger on the pulse of the universe right now. What else did we see? Of all, this was beautiful. Of all nations. So a discussion ensues. Nations, so countries. And the journal, the only bright one, says, no, they weren't nation states at this time. There was an empire, but they weren't nation states till the 16th century. Big head. And all the others. So of course, one of the chaps says, so it's not just countries then, so it's perhaps tribes then, groups of people, subcultures. Every language, nation, tribe and tongue, you're close to the actual meaning of it, you see. At this point, one of the boys works on a council estate with travellers, a big travelling site, and they come to the local school. And that's his job, he works at the school. And he just says this, he says, whoa. Of all nations equals travellers. But I know, it makes you smile, but what... Or the gospel has moved from something other people believe who have a religious belief somewhere down the line through a conversation about what do you do at the weekend to have you ever thought, yes, I knew somebody when I was a teenager was a Christian, this particular boy. His family were lovely, were they? Yeah, I used to go there often. I mean, they really were kind to me. Oh, good. Yeah, we looked at the Bible. Would you like to look at it? Yeah, I'd love to. Yeah, he's done, Luke. He wants to act on what he reads. He comes back excited about what he's learned, who he said something to. Say, do you want to do this? He works with travellers. He just says, whoa, could I go to the travellers? It's just joy, isn't it? Here's a man who I don't even know if he's had new birth. But from the day one, he's thinking fishing is normal. See, can we break this cycle, isn't it? Can we break this cycle that it's not normal? This is the mandate. He says, can we go to the travellers? I tell you now what he said. I said, if this is true, what will we do with it, boys? And this is what he said. Well, I sit with the boys, and I've got a computer on my desk because we often have to fill in forms and things that they haven't done when they're 16. So he says, I'm going to print this, this mission statement, and put it on my screensaver. And if a boy asks me this week, what is that there for? I'm going to point him to this line and say, Jesus wants to make followers of travellers. That's what he said. He said, that's what I'm going to do this week. Now, it doesn't mean he's converted. It doesn't mean regeneration has come. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean this. The boy's reading scripture, thinking about scripture, understanding that scripture makes a difference in the real world. And he only got there by the most mundane, elementary conversations in everyday life in a sporty context with Jesus in question, being normal and watching for forks in the road when the conversation keep going or questions have to stop. And many people don't get anywhere near here, but when you get here, it is so wonderful. So here he is, travellers, obeying everything. John 14:21. This is how you know that you love me, that you keep my commandments. Jesus didn't just teach. Do you see that? He didn't just say teach. Make them so knowledgeable on teaching that they know everything there is to know. He says teach them to obey. I'm thrilled I'm in a Bible teaching church. I joined the 38th, the staff. I just felt everything I've ever known since then has just been like a revolution. Going through my 40s was incredible. I just thought I'd never even lived. Like William Jenkins gave me Martin Lloyd Jones' Darkness and Light, Ephesians chapter 4. First Summer I Went Home is the first book anyone ever gave me. So I found out about Lloyd Jones, who was a great preacher. He wouldn't let me do anything with the Proclamation Trust because it was Anglican, so it must be dodgy because he was Welsh. But then I found out about Dick Lucas in about 1986 or something. I started listening to tapes. So I've got all these tapes going on. I've never been to anywhere where any of this stuff happens. So I end up at Stagnum going, oh my word, I can see it all in 3D. It's magnificent how the whole thing runs. So like you, it's just a thrilling thing to be at a church where the gospel's at the centre and the community's predicated on the word of God being taught. But there is something about acting on it. There is something about living off it. There is something about putting into practice the great word of God. And here, he just doesn't say teach them. He says teach them to obey. To live in the light of Scripture. And then the last bit that the boys looked at was obey everything and I'm with you always. And let me give you the last line I heard last night. Augie says, whoa, this is class, he says. This is class. He says, we've just found out that he's got all authority and he's the boss. And now we find out that he has got my back. I'm with you always. He's got my back. So if I go and identify and pass on what I've learned from the Bible, he's in control of it all and he's got my back when I go. I think that's probably right, yeah. That passage is now vibrant, right? It's alive. Of course it's alive. It's the word of God. Oh, 1 minute over. Blast. But 9,744 steps. So I'm just thinking now, car, sorted. I know that's slightly flash through. Thanks on a Tuesday night for having a go on, cracking on. You got my small encouragement, isn't it? It is... I've given you the little Bible study we use because I just wanted to try and find a way of not just trying to be a sort of inspirational thing, but to say this is really pragmatic. It's absolutely bedrock. That the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He is a compassionate Lord. He sees leaderless folks all around us. He will build the church, but he will use us if we are willing to step out to be better at being ordinary, kinder, gentler, caring, available, asking questions, watching for forks in the road, staying at that house if somebody wants to keep talking, slowly but surely, being brave enough to take a Bible passage and not think I can't do it, daring to look at the Bible and let the Word do its own work, watching and seeing and having the joy occasionally of seeing somebody say, I think I get this. And the Great Commission, and this is the axiom really underpinning it all, he didn't ask us to make converts. Here's the thing I wish I'd learned right at the beginning, having become a Christian in my early 20s. I wish I'd learned it right at the beginning. Mark Ashton taught me it when I was about 40. He said, Graham, it's lovely that you happen to have some kind of evangelistic gift and you're pretty relaxed with people who aren't Christians and you can talk and people will chat with you. This is super. He says, but you see, Matthew 28 says that your job is to make disciples who can make disciples. Now tell me what second generation people you've got. There are first generation people, but what are you teaching them? What are you investing in them? So that they can go on and teach others. Because that's how the gospel really grows. It grows when it becomes a generational thing. And from that day on, it taught me that I must help people to fish and actually show them that fishing is part of the normal lifestyle and behavior of a follower of Jesus. And so when they start fishing and they see the joy of somebody coming to Scripture and looking at Christ and wanting to know Christ, the whole thing ignites. I do realize it sounds like a big thing to say, and I realize it sounds pretty grand. But unless we die sooner, the Lord comes back. Until either of those happens, us apprentices have got a chance to have a go at it, haven't we? And have a try. And try and be a little bit better. And have a crack at it. What have you got to lose? It's his harvest. So it's worth having a go, maybe.